begin, I'm just going to read some verses as we go through. Daniel chapter 3. Three men. Three men who wouldn't bow, bend, or burn. And the fourth man who stood with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts and challenge us. And even though this is an old story that we have heard many times, Lord, I pray that it would just be refreshing to us today as we look at it again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book written by Joshua Priven called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. And the book is based on interviews with experts in a variety of fields and very organized and fairly self-contained sections with headings like how to escape from quicksand, how to land a plane, how to break down a door. There's even a whole chapter called How to Perform a Tracheotomy on a Friend or Stranger. And I just thought this morning that I would test your survival skills a little bit, okay? Just a little bit of test to see how savvy you are, maybe to let you know whether you need this handbook or not. So, okay, here's a little quiz. Take a look at the screen for a moment. What should you do if you are confronted by an angry mountain lion like this one? You're hiking along and this mountain lion has escaped from the zoo. What would you do? I'll give you four options and you see which is the best one. Okay, here they are. One is run. Two is play dead. Three, make yourself look bigger by opening your coat. Four, sing a gentle, happy song. Okay, turn to the person next to you and tell them your answer. How many of you said D, sing a happy song? Four, D, sing a happy song. That would have been my choice. But if you pick that, you're wrong, like me. Believe it or not, according to the Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook, the answer is three. Three. Make yourself look bigger by opening your coat. Okay, let's try one more. This is the same situation and you are facing that angry mountain lion once again. But this time you have a small child with you. This is also covered in the manual. Again, there are four options. What would you choose? Number one, pick the child up. Number two, shield the child with your body. Number three, shield your body with the child. Number four, run because you may not be able to outrun the mountain lion, but you can probably outrun the small child. Okay, share your answer with your neighbor. Ready? The correct answer is one. Pick the child up because it will make you look bigger. Okay, open your coat, open the child's coat. They say anything you can do to make yourself look bigger is what you should do. That's what the experts say anyway in the area. I don't know. I guess I have to leave it up to them. But I guess I would suggest that if you ever visit a zoo, no matter what the season is, you should probably bring a large coat. I mean, you never know if one of those animals might escape, so you need to be prepared. Okay, now I bring all this to you today because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with what I would call a worst-case scenario. I mean, what are you going to do? They are told that they have to bow down and worship this image, and yet they know they can't do that as children of God. And so they are faced with this dilemma on what to do. Everybody is responding the way the king wants them to respond, except for three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, first of all, the first thing I want you to notice today, though, is that they would not bow. No matter what, they would not bow. We read in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, it was not unusual for kings to set up statues and monuments such as the one Nebuchadnezzar built. And very possible this image that he had set up was because of the dream that he had had in the previous chapter. His kingdom, he was told, was that which represented the head of this statue. It was made of gold. Well, Nebuchadnezzar laid the whole thing with gold. And it's very possible he was in defiance of what Daniel had told him that dream represented, that his kingdom would be torn apart by another kingdom, the Medes and Persians. So it could be in defiance of that, he set up this image and this statue, which was 90 feet tall and expanded to a width of 9 feet. And he asked, everybody was to worship this image that he had set up. Now, I want you to notice the events surrounding the construction of this enormous statue. First of all, there was a day of dedication, a day when this statue was to be dedicated. Verses 2 and 3 said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come up to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all those guys were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, all these dignitaries are there. All the important people from around the kingdom were all there. And it was a grand celebration that was to take place. But we read there in verses 4 through 6. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest." "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" So at the moment the band began to play, "All Hail the Chief," everybody was to bow down and they were to worship this image. Now, this was not an option. This was mandatory. The penalty for disobedience, the penalty for not bowing, was to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so the moment came, the band struck up the music. And we read in verse 7, "Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Everyone bowed except 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they would not bow, we see a display of dedication." A pastor told this story. He said, "In Edinburgh, Scotland, there's Greyfriars Kirk, a church. On the grounds of the church, many of the Scottish Covenanters were imprisoned, and just outside its walls, in the Grassmarket Square, many were martyred for their faith in Christ. There's a large memorial there to these martyrs that testify of their commitment and unwillingness to bow to the edict of their day. The first time I visited there," this pastor said, "I had asked the owner of a little bookstore that I had gone to how to get there. He gave me directions and then said something that at first I did not understand. He said, 'Forget the little dog. Forget the little dog.' I had the faintest idea of what he was talking about, but when I got there, it didn't take me long to realize what he was talking about. Just outside the entrance was a bronze statue of a terrier dog. Inside, I learned the story of the memorialized dog known as Greyfriars Bobby. He was a dog of John Gray, and when Gray died, every day for 14 years, the little dog would come to his master's grave, even in the most dismal weather, and lay at his grave. There was a shelter eventually built for him, and when he died, he was buried in the Greyfriars Kirk Cemetery. Inside the church were all kinds of materials on the dog, but very little about the Scottish Covenanters. It seemed that all they were interested in was the story of Greyfriars Bobby, not the Scottish Covenanters. Everyone was getting their picture made by the grave or the statue of the dog, not the memorials of those who paid the ultimate price for their faith. Now, I confess that the story of the little dog is a wonderful story of faithfulness, but the real story of commitment and faithfulness is that of those who were imprisoned and died for their faith. And we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were willing to die for their faith. They were so devoted that they would not bow, even if that meant that they would lose their lives. And so when the music played and everyone else gave in to the pressure and everyone else bowed, I mean, can you imagine the pressure that they would have faced because everybody else was doing it? And all the important people of the land were there. And they would certainly endure the wrath of the king because the king would have been embarrassed if some of his subjects would not obey him. But when everybody bowed to worship the image, they refused to bow, even when they knew the consequences of not doing so. We read in beginning with verse 8, Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I'd be thinking, if I was the king at this point, just get on to it. I know you got something to say. What are you driving at? And he said, there are certain Jews. Here you go. There's a tattletale in every bunch. Certain Jews thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fiery fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. See, they could not bow because they would not violate God's command to have no other gods before him and to bow down and worship any other god. Their dedication to God was first and foremost. I wonder what I would do in a similar situation. I wonder what you would do in a similar situation. These guys refused to bow. The second thing is they wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bend. When Nebuchadnezzar heard of their defiance, he commanded that they be brought forth. And then in verse 14, he spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You talk about somebody being mad. I don't think that we really get the wrath of his fury in these words. But if we were there that day, I'm sure that he was boiling mad. Is it true that you don't serve my gods? Is it really true that you have not worshiped the image that I have set up? But he did have some great respect for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because he offered them a second chance. Verse 15, Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Notice, though, that even though he had offered them this second chance, their commitment was unmovable. They said in verse 16, O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, what they are saying is, it's not necessary. It's really not necessary for you to do this again. You don't have to give us another chance. You don't have to give us a second chance because our answer the second time would be the same as the first time. No, we will not bow down. We will not worship this image that you have set up. See, it wasn't even an issue. Wasn't even a decision for these guys. It was not something up for consideration or even reconsideration. Their commitment was unmovable, and their confidence was unshakable. They said in verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." Throw them in a fiery furnace, they were not afraid, because they believed that God could deliver them. The fires of Nebuchadnezzar did not rattle their faith. Their confidence in God was unshakable, and their convictions were unwavering. They finished their answer in verse 18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They believed that God would deliver them, but they said, even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down and worship the golden image. The convictions that they held were non-negotiable. These guys would neither bow nor bend. You know, often it's easy just to give lip service to God, but these guys were the real deal. They would rather burn than turn. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exemplify what real dedication is in the Christian life. It is more than something expressed by the lips. It is something that is exemplified in the life. Dedication is an absolute commitment to obeying the commands of God, no matter what and no matter where. Dedication is the submission of life to God's commands, making them the authority and guide of all decisions. God's commands are rules, are the rules that determines who we are and what we do. Dedication is accepting the commands of God and following the commands of God, even when we are in the minority. Dedication knows no compromise or concessions. God's commands are firm and final. And although there are many people today that confess to be Christians, this level of commitment is rarely demonstrated. Because our commitment, our dedication, is usually at a level where we will obey as long as there is no personal cost to us. Our level of dedication is often something we could fit into our plans and schedules. You know, if it fits into my plan, if it fits into my schedule, then I'm okay with it. I'll be dedicated to it. But if we have to change our plans or our schedules to be able to fit our areas of dedication, then we're more easily to bend. They would not bow. They would not bend. And the third thing is, they would not burn. God always honors the faith of those who are truly committed to him and obedient to his commands. These Hebrews would not bend nor bow, and then it was God who saw to it that they would not burn. What an exciting example of commitment and obedience. And I believe the same is true for us because we have the same God. If we are committed to the commands of God and committed to obeying him, he will see to it that there's deliverance in our lives. We have an exciting and stirring example of how God intervenes in someone's life, like who is this dedicated. First of all, notice their protection. In verse 19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated." He is boiling mad. He's furious. They must not have had anger management classes in Babylon. He's so mad that he commands that the furnace be heated up seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Albert Barnes says, "What was with them fixed principle he probably regarded as mere obstinacy, and he determined to punish them accordingly." But I can just see God smiling as Nebuchadnezzar is simmering. Verse 20, "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into a burning, fiery furnace." So the strongest men that he had came forward, grabbed the three Hebrew boys, We read in verse 21, "Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Okay, now we saw that the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than normal. And in verse 22, we get an idea how hot that furnace actually was. Because it says, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now, I know most of the youth and stuff were down there, but I hadn't thought about that really today. But I just wanted to kind of give you some kind of idea of how strong these guys must have been. If you're strong, come up here. You think you're strong, come up here. Come on. Jeremy, you're strong. Come on up here. Who else is strong? Randy, you're strong, right? Come on up here. We'll take it easy on you today, okay? Matthew, you want to come up here? We got another child here who would like to volunteer. Let me tell you, these guys are going to have to lift you, so. Caleb. All right, Caleb, thanks. Come on up here, guys, on the platform. All right? So you just picture these guys as being men up here, these little boys, all right? So what these guys did, Randy, is they picked these guys up. You're going to have to help me here. Pick them up. Hold them up. And they would do that to them. Can you hold them there? There you go. And throw them into the furnace. I mean, these guys were strong, mighty men, but they would bind them in their clothes, and actually their clothes were kind of like ropes themselves, and they were just so entangled, and wound up and tied tight without any chance of escape, and they were picked up like that, and they were thrown into the furnace. What happened to the guys that threw them in? They died because the furnace was so hot. Now, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar had planned that, because these are his strongest, his bravest, the best of his men, and here they get killed in the process of trying to carry out this king's command. All goes to show, though, how powerful the God that we serve is. And it goes to show us that if we love him, if we are committed to obey him, he will protect us. He will protect us. He will deliver us. You got to know that today. He will protect you. He will deliver you. I don't care how big these guys are, our God is bigger. Didn't matter how big Goliath was, God was bigger, right? He just used a little tiny guy, teenager even. But David plus God Goliath was no match for them. All right, thanks, guys. You can sit down. Let's give him a hand. Appreciate that. You know, sometimes my imagination kind of runs wild. I can't help it, you know, but I could just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They get thrown into that furnace, and they start singing "Victory in Jesus," you know, our Savior forever and ever. He sought me, he bought me. You know, he plunged me to victory, and that's exactly what we went through Walmart the other day. There's a guy singing "Victory in Jesus" throughout Walmart. And I don't know if anybody saw him or just Debbie and I, but I asked her if she heard him. She didn't hear him. But I think Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were having a praise meeting in there because God was delivering them. I don't think they were surprised by it, but do you ever notice that the guys in the Bible, guys, ladies, whatever, whenever they got in a jam, they praised God. They knew that God was going to deliver them. Paul and Silas was there in the jail in Philippi. What did they do at midnight? They began to sing praises to God. God heard their praises, and he sent an earthquake to deliver them. God is a God of deliverance. He is able to deliver you. He is able to meet your need. He is a big God. Now, this certainly astonished Nebuchadnezzar. He spake and said unto his counselors, his wise men, didn't we cast three guys into that fire? They said, yeah, that's true, king, we did. There was three that we put in there. And he said, why do I see four in there then? And they're no longer bound, they're loose. And they're walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt in any way. And that fourth guy, he looks like the Son of God. You know, it's amazing that they were in there walking around anyway. It was even more amazing to him that they had a visitor. Who in their right mind would want to visit them in the fiery furnace? There was one like the Son of God. He is actually the Son of God. And all the saints of all ages can testify that in the fiery trials of their faith, the Lord is always present. Did he not promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And I want you to know that as you go through the fiery furnaces of life, as you go through the trials, and sometimes Satan turns up the heat and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter, you still don't have to fear because Jesus will show up. He'll walk in the midst of that trial with you. Then we read in verses 26 and 27, that Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even need any burn ointment. Their eyebrows were not even singed. There was not even the smell of smoke on their clothing. They had declared that God was able, and God proved his ability. It has been often noted that only three came out of the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I thought this is a good point. I've never thought about that. Where is the fourth one? There was four in there. Well, first of all, three were thrown in. Four were seen in. Three came out. What happened to the fourth one? You know where Jesus is today? He's still in your furnace. He's still in your trial. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He'll be in there through the whole thing, through the whole trial. And then if you have another trial, guess where he is? He's there. He's in the middle of that one too. He's in the middle of that furnace. He's in the middle of that trial. And just as he was with the three Hebrew children and delivered them, he will be with you in your trial, in your furnace, and he will deliver you as well. And so because of their obedience, they found this protection, but they also got their promotion. Verse 28, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a powerful testimony to the ability of God. Nebuchadnezzar could not deny what he had seen and what had just occurred. He had a great example of commitment and an even greater example of God's power. Therefore, he makes this decree to go out through all of his kingdom. Say, you dare not say one bad thing against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. And if they did, they were going to be surely destroyed, certainly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been delivered. And the result of all of this was that these three guys were promoted. They were given positions of power and prominence in the kingdom of Babylon. But even greater than that was the heavenly promotion that they would have received, because God always honors those who honor him. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and God saw to it that they wouldn't burn. And you know, the best way to fireproof yourself against the fiery trials of life is to honor God and obey him in all your ways. Now, I want to go back and I want to visit some more of this thought, our God is able. You see, there's another reason these three men could be so brave and bold in face of this particular worst case scenario, is because they knew that they served the only true God. The only true God who is able, as Paul said, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. These three men knew, as Jeremiah had said in chapter 32 and verse 17, nothing is too hard for God. In short, they were absolutely certain that God had the ability, the power to deliver them from this fiery dilemma. And when everybody else bowed, they stood, because their confidence in God was unshakable. And by the way, I don't know if it's possible for followers of God to spend too much time reflecting on some of these stories, because they teach us vital truths that we need to be reminded of again and again. You need to be reminded all the time that God is able. You need to remind yourself all the time that God is an omnipotent, all-powerful God who can do anything. You need to be reminded that God can do everything. The God that I serve, the God that you serve, is in worship here every Sunday, is a God who is able. Now, I want to tell you a story to illustrate this fact. It's from a book by Ken Davis. And he writes, a pastor friend of mine, Joel Morgan, planned on visiting missionaries in Eastern Europe. He asked friends who traveled in that area what he ought to pack. There were many helpful suggestions, but everyone agreed you ought to bring some extra food. While staying in rural villages with no electricity or running water, they might be forced to go without meals. It would be wise to have easily packed snacks on hand for survival rations. One missionary warned Joel to bring more than he'd need because some of his supplies might be confiscated by customs. So Joel, in the grocery store, as he walked the aisles, asked himself, what shall I take that won't catch the eye of a customs agent? What won't spoil? What will serve as an energy boost? And he whispered this prayer, Lord, you know the things I'll need and the things that will make it through customs. I'm just going to walk down these aisles, trusting you to prompt me to select the right items. Instantly, his eyes fell on a display of Reese's peanut butter cups. He felt a strong compulsion to put a king-sized pack of them in his cart. So he did. Farther on down the aisle, he was drawn to an arrangement of tapioca pudding snacks. Now, from my perspective, when anyone is drawn to tapioca pudding, it would be a miraculous sign. Finally, he was moved to scoop up some small cans of fruit cocktail and mandarin oranges. Surely, he thought, these items will tide me over if I get hungry. On the fourth day of the trip, Joel arrived in Romania. He spent several days with a couple who had labored for 14 months there. The family had been sent to Romania by a national missions organization, but for all practical purposes, they had been forgotten. They faced harsh conditions. Heat and electricity were often turned off for days. Joel and his team were the first English-speaking people the missionaries had seen in 6 months. The simple opportunity to talk with someone was cause for celebration, and their two teenage daughters were starved for anything American. Joel spent some time chatting and praying with the family. They were about to leave, and he suddenly thought about the survival goodies he'd purchased for himself more than a week before. An idea popped into his mind. It was only October, but why not use those snacks to celebrate an early Christmas? So he retrieved his backpack with all the goodies securely hidden inside, and then he sat down with the family in their living room. Joel took the role of Santa Claus and played it to the hilt. He asked the two teenage girls if they could have one thing from the United States, what would it be? In unison, they sang out, candy. What kind? Joel asked, confident they'd love anything he offered. The mother chimed in, The girls love Reese's peanut butter cups, but they're not available in this part of the world. With a lump in his throat, Joel reached into his back pocket and pulled out the king-sized package he'd smuggled into the country. The girls jumped up and down joyfully, laughing as they held their new treasure between them. Wiping a tear from his eye, Joel asked their mother, "What item from back home would brighten your day?" It was a risk. What if she wanted, say, a side of beef? But with one miracle already in the bag, what could go wrong? "I miss fruit," the mother replied a bit sheepishly, "especially citrus." Reaching into Santa's bag, Joel extracted a can of fruit cocktail and one of mandarin oranges. Now everybody was laughing and wiping away tears of joy. After a time of celebration and amazement, Joel turned to the father. The backpack was nearly empty. He considered removing the few items left and asking the father to make a selection. After all, 2 out of 3 miracles ain't bad. Why press his luck? But something deep in Joel's soul shouted, "Go for it." So before he could argue with God, he heard himself ask, "Gary, what is your favorite dessert?" This wonderful servant of God smiled and said, "Something no one else in the world likes, tapioca pudding." Joel nearly injured himself, pulling the pudding from the pack and racing across the room to show him the Super 4 snack pack of tapioca pudding God had prompted him to buy 7 days earlier, 4,000 miles away. What followed was praise and worship in its truest form. 9 people crowded into a tiny living room in Romania, weeping and singing praises to God, our God who is able. That day, everybody, I think, gained a brand new appreciation for Philippians 1:19. Our God is able to meet all of our needs through Jesus Christ. Our God is able. In fact, we could probably spend all afternoon if we just went around rehearsing ways God has provided in your life for you and for your family. God is able. I want you to know today that there is nothing that God cannot do. God can do anything. He is able to reconcile broken marriages. The God we serve is able to liberate people from addiction. The God that we serve has healed damaged bodies. The God that we serve is able to forgive the darkest of sins. The God that we serve is able to provide for our greatest needs. The God that we serve is able to give us supernatural wisdom. The God that we serve is able to inspire spiritual gifting beyond human ability in unbelievable ways. The God that we serve can soften the hardest heart. The God that we serve is able to bring the father's runaway prodigal child back home. I have confidence in God. He is able. If you are here today and you believe that God is able, why don't you say that with me today? He is able. He is able. He is able. What is it that you need today? I want you to know that God is able. He's more than able. He's willing. Would you put all of your trust in Him today? These 3 Hebrews believed that in the depths of their being, that if they refused to bow, they could stand up in the face of any situation because they were men of godly conviction who embraced confidence in God. But there's one more thing. These 3 amazing young Hebrews were committed to God no matter what. No matter what. It looked like for a while there would be no hope of escape. But maybe God would save them yet. After all, God did drown Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. God did pull down the walls of Jericho. God did drop Goliath with a stone. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, our minds are made up. We will still not bow. We will still not bow to the world's demands. We will not worship a false God. We will not worship this image that the king had set up. To me, those are some of the most faith-filled words ever uttered. Sometimes God saves us from the furnace. Many times he saves us in the furnace. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. The first two are up to you. And if you won't bow and if you won't bend, then God will see to it that you won't burn. Are you faced with a worst case scenario today? You faced with a fiery furnace trial? Here's what I would suggest. Rather than even pray about it, begin to praise God in it. He already knows the situation you're in. Begin to praise him and begin to look for him because he's there. He's in the furnace. He's with you. He's there. And by praising him, you are putting your trust in him as your deliverer. He will deliver you. He will deliver you. You might not get out of the furnace right away, but he'll be there with you through it all, to the very end. Even when you escape, he'll still remain. Father, today you know how many people here are struggling, facing worst case scenarios, have been thrown into a furnace of affliction, a fiery furnace. Give them the strength and the courage to do that which is right, to not bow and to not bend. Lord, today I know that then that you will come to their aid. You won't let them burn either, but you will see them through. And you will make your presence known and your presence felt. We thank you today, Lord, that there is nothing that is too hard for you. We thank you, Lord, that you are able. We thank you that you are willing. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the privilege of receiving 7 new members this morning. And so if Jeremy and Kat,